Book of Revelation, chapter 3, please. Revelation, chapter 3. Tonight is by way, really, of revision. I know it's not a class as such, but it's good to do some revision. We spent 8 weeks looking at the seven churches, where we had an introductory message, if you remember back that far. But there's just some thoughts I want to re-emphasize, reiterate, and repeat tonight to try and bring them all together. As we've looked at each church, each letter, we've looked at this post from Patmos, we called it, letters from the Lord, messages from the Master, correspondence to the churches, and each of the seven churches was written to. We didn't go into all the detail about the different terms that were used, the different symbols, names for our Saviour, symbols of promises given, or we could have been a lot longer, but on a passage, what I want to emphasize tonight is this. I trust you'll remember the seven churches. And as you look over them, if you come to this passage of Scripture again, that you'll pick out the similar phrases. Sometimes when you're studying God's Word, it's good if there's a phrase recurs again and again to mark it. I do underline my Bible. Some people don't like to. That's fine. But as long as you get in your mind, maybe writing it in a notebook, or if you can, use coloured pens. I have some different colours on my Bible in front of me. Makes it easier to find those particular phrases. But you'll know, if you've been here in any of these studies, there are certain phrases that are repeated over and over again. So what I want to do tonight is like an overview. Pick out those phrases and re-emphasize them. We've already read them, but re-emphasize. And if you're reading again later the early book of Revelation, you will see these phrases, and I trust you'll remember the emphasis, because sometimes when you look at the overall picture, you get an overview and you see the emphasis coming out. We'll just read chapter 3, a couple of verses. Verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect toward God. We'll finish there. We will be looking at other verses. The Lord will bless His word. Remember, we pointed out you can study these churches from a historical point of view. And it is very, very interesting to take time and look at archaeology by Christians who have written about these cities and how the messages from the Lord, each one, it is something to say, and it relates to the particular city. The particular city. Remember, we looked at Laodicea, famous for a banking center, famous for their woolen garments, and famous for their eye medicine. And, of course, the Lord used those spiritually. So, historical perspective. And then, of course, as we look at them, there's a personal viewpoint. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's to us individually. That's repeated over and over again, that expression. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's a way of saying, you and I ought to listen. Yeah, there's something here for us. From a personal point of view, from a historical point of view, from a congregational point of view, these were written to congregations, so there's a message here for us in Grace Free Presbyterian Church. We are illustrated in these seven churches, and so we need to hear what the Lord has to say to us. It's a historical study, a personal study, a congregational study, but of course we've tried to emphasize it's a spiritual study. Because in each of the churches, Christ reveals himself. And in all the Bible, we always look for Christ. And I remember the reason I was led to do these studies or thought about it was many commentators feel this letter was written just over 40-some years after the church was formed, after the Saviour rose again from the dead. About 40 years, maybe slightly over that, but not much over it. And of course, we're met here. 40th anniversary. And so it's good to think about these letters. And I trust the Lord has used these studies, and they will in the coming days, that we'll be reminded of them. And I think that there's one thought as I wondered about tonight, I was going to go on to something else, I thought, no, we'll just emphasize these points. And it's this, being a member of a church is serious. This is serious business. This is the Lord, the King of the church, writing to his congregations with a message for each one. And it brings forth the seriousness of it. You know, if you've children or grandchildren, maybe sometimes that play at church. I know my parents used to tell me I did when I was young. And put up, if I couldn't get out, I hope I was a toddler at the time, maybe not, but would play, you know, and wave your hand, you get the singing, you imitate some preacher, but then seeing I don't have any idiosyncrasies, I can't be, well, don't tell me if I do, but certain men, they imitate the, well, it's when they lift the offering you get worried, but children sometimes do play at church, and there's nothing wrong with that, it's fun and we smile. And they like to get up and pretend they're preaching or singing or whatever, and that's good. But it's tragic when it happens with adults. You know the word hypocrite, I'm sure you've heard it emphasized before. The Lord said of the Pharisees that they were playing at worship. They would blow the trumpet if they're going to give an offering so that everybody would see how much they put in. They would pray long prayers at the corner so that everybody could see along the bread in the street. And they wore the particular long robes. And when they fasted, they looked really gloomy. And, you know, just to let everybody know, I'm really fasting. And, yeah. And the Lord, of course, said, look, just do these things privately. And but the Lord called them hypocritus, hypocrite. And in the days of Rome and Greece, they did have plays and theatres. But oftentimes, if the performer was acting out different roles, they didn't go and change a different garment. They would have little masks. So you'd put on a mask and speak through it, and that was one character. You'd put on another mask, that's another character. You'd put on another, and that's what they did. And hypocrite comes from that, wearing a mask. Wearing a mask. In other words, we're not real. We're not genuine. And when we think of the church here, and we think of these seven churches, it comes across that it's not a plain matter. It's so easy, in, even in church work, to come along and we're not ourselves. And it's a plain church and we can say the words and we know the language and you go through the ritual, as it were. But the one word that strikes me as you read these letters is, I know. Did you notice that? In each single of the seven churches, I know. You have it there in verse 2 of chapter 3. I know thy works. Right in the very beginning of chapter 2. The angel of the church, under the angel of the church at Ephesus. Verse 2. I know thy works. All the way through. I know, I know, I know. He knows all about us. And then I thought, well, the Lord wrote these letters to encourage the churches to know a spiritual awakening. Revival, we call it. And I think that's best summed up in the passage I read in chapter 3 and verse 2, where this church that was dead, and that doesn't mean they weren't saved, just means they were lethargic, complacent. And in verse 3, verse 2 of chapter 3, be watchful. Literally it means wake up. And we could say that to all the churches. That's what we need in the church of God, to be constantly revived. What is revival? It's becoming more awake to spiritual realities. It's becoming more aware of the Lord and who he is, and becoming more aware of the work of God. And I want to just pick out a few things to emphasize here. You know what struck me? Number one, if we're going to know an awakening of the Lord, there has to be a proclamation of the word. A proclamation of the word. And it's interesting here. And it's going to be, just have to look at a lot of verses here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Write. And then you have in verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. In chapter, verse 12. Unto the church in Pergamos, write. In verse 18, unto the church in Thyatira, write. Now, I'll not go to chapter 3 and look at them there, but you can pick them out. In Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, it's the same thing. Write, 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 write. And that's the word of Christ. You see, every single church it began. Unto the church, write God's word. There was a proclamation of the word of God. There was a proclamation of scripture. Because this is scripture. This is written in our Bible. And the first thing in any church, if we're going to know the blessing of God upon a congregation, there has to be the lifting up of the word of God. Because as it says in Hebrews, the word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's like a sharp two-edged sword. And I was struck in every single church, the word, the scripture. And the only blessing we can have in the church is through the proclamation of the word of God. Now the world looks at that and thinks, how can you attract people? And how can people be just reading a book and just talking about a book? What can you talk about all that length of time about the book? Surely you go a couple of Sundays and that's it. They don't understand. They don't know that this book is the living book. They don't know that God has given this book for our guidance, for our, of course, conversion, for our cleansing. That this book is a living book. And God speaks to us through this book. And Christ was speaking to these seven churches. And Christ still speaks to Grace Free Presbyterian Church. When we gather in the various meetings, Christ speaks to us as a congregation. And he speaks to us individually. And I know that's, well, I'm only saying what we all know, but let's emphasize that again. That's why it's so important to be under the word. Christ speaks through the scriptures. And any revival, any awakening comes through scripture. I'm not going to turn to it for time, but Psalm 119, I have about six references here. Psalm 119, quicken is the same word as revive. Revive me according to thy word, verse 25. Revive me in thy ways, verse 37. Revive me in thy righteousness. Never forget thy precepts. Revive me, and so on, about five or six of them. The psalmist in his day said, it's the word of God revives me. And every time, of course, that's at the beginning of every letter. But you remember how every letter finished? Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you see that? Look at verse 11. It says here, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'll not go through the other four for time. But if you take the trouble at home, put a little marker some way. Over and over again, seven times, it begins. Unto the angel of the churches, write. It finishes, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And thank God, God has given us this book. And when we gather as a congregation, it's the Spirit of God that's moving through this book. Christ is speaking to us. You know, wonder do we sometimes forget that even on the Lord's Day when we gather. The Spirit of God is speaking, even as it's read. And Christ is bringing us a message. No wonder the great Greek C.H. Spurgeon said, any time in church history or in any congregation where the Word of God loses its primary position, then the church is finished. And how true that is. How true that is. The ministry of the word. There has to be the proclamation of scripture. But then as I looked at it, if we're going to see revival in our own life in the church, not only the proclamation of scripture, the exaltation of the Savior. Do you notice how every one of these messages go in each of the seven churches? It's amazing. Look at here in chapter 2 and verse 1. These things, immediately after the fact that this is the word of God, right, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Look down in verse 8. He is the first and the last, the one who was dead and is alive. In verse 12, the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword. Do you see that? Go down to verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he's the one that holds the seven stars. In chapter 3 and 7 to Philadelphia, Christ is saying, I'm the holy and true one who possesses the key of David. And then to Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful, that's verse 14. The true witness, the beginning. Every single church, Christ, first of all, you get right. It's the word of God. But then you get the name of Christ. What's that mean? Christ reveals himself by his names and titles. It's as if every one of the churches is saying this. If we want to know revival and blessing in our life and the congregation, we need to realize the proclamation of Scripture, but the proclamation of Scripture has to lead to the exaltation of the Savior. He has to be exalted and glorified. If that doesn't take place, it's not true preaching. If we don't see Christ in the passage, we need to read it again. It's all about Christ. And to every church, Christ reveals a particular title. It would take weeks to go through all these titles. You could take each one and think about them. And you'll find each title is related to that particular church. Because all of us have different needs at different times. And the Lord Jesus Christ has many names. And each one of his names reveals his particular character. If you're lonely, he's the Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is always there. Of course, he's the friend. If you need troubled, well, we know the Old Testament names, and that refers to God the Son. He's Jehovah Shalom. He's the Lord my peace. When you're in trouble and you say, how will I ever be able to meet these needs in my life? I'm going through a terrible situation. Maybe illness, maybe trial, maybe problems. For some today it could be economic in these awful times we're living financially. How am I ever going to survive? Christ has revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh. The one who provides. Literally in the Hebrew is it? The one who sees to it. But usually we say provides, but literally it is the one who will see to it. Isn't it wonderful when you have a problem, Christian, the Lord will see to it? It's as if the Lord says, leave it with me, I'll see to it. You just walk with me and obey my word. That's what faith is. You remember we emphasized that about Joshua. That's what faith is. You obey God no matter what happens. No matter what happens. And the Lord says, I'll see to it. Whatever your need is, I'll see to it. So, whatever your need is, guidance, he's wisdom, made unto us wisdom. Every need we have as a church, it's in Christ. That's the answer. And that's what's done, that's what takes place in these seven letters. Whatever the need of the particular church, Christ has already met that need. All these seven churches, there's the proclamation of the word, that's what we read in the scriptures, the exaltation of the Son. But listen, there is continuation in service. Continuation in service. You see, after a description of Christ comes there it is. For instance, verse 2 of chapter 2. I know thy works. In other words, do you know what that actually means? The Savior saying, I know all about what you're doing. And actually, it has the connotation of, I approve of what you're doing. Now, of course, in one case, it does say that their works were not right. But in most of the churches, what he's saying is, I know thy works. In other words, I know how you're serving me. He talks about how difficult. In chapter 2, verse 2, it's a hard work. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. He said, I know how hard it is. And I know the difficulty you've gone through. And I know how you've kept going for me. I know all. And the fact, you know, the fact that the Lord knows what you're going through, that actually encourages you to keep going. That he knows all about it. In fact, we're told here in chapter 3, verse 4, he knows all about our holiness, our struggles with sin. 3, verse 4. It says, there are a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. What he's saying is, I know that you've kept pure in a difficult situation. I know how you've overcome temptation. Does that not encourage you to do more? He knows our stand against heresy. For in chapter 2, verse 2, he said, thou hast tried them. You canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. He's saying, look, I know that you've held to the true doctrine. Well, that ought to continue us, to make us continue in that, to be faithful. The Lord said, I know that some of you are going to suffer. That's in chapter 2, verse 10. You remember Smyrna? He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You shall be tried. When these people went into prison and suffered, do you not think they had the impetus for continuation in their service because they knew the Lord knew? They knew the Lord. Jesus knows all about our struggles. Remember that one? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. And to each of these churches, you go through them, except one, of course, Laodicea had nothing good to say about them. But in the six of the seven churches, you get this point. You get the proclamation of Scripture. It's the Word of God to them. You get the exaltation of the Savior. And then you get a continuation in service. Keep on keeping on. In other words, keep on keeping on. Look at just one more. I have so many, I can't pick them out for time. I have them written down here, but I'm jumping over some. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Now, this church was in a very difficult situation. It's where Satan's seat is. In other words, it was a place where Satan was especially attacking the church. And isn't that a wonderful encouragement for continuation to be faithful to the Lord in service? To know, if the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know where you're living. I know where you work. And some of God's people are in very, very difficult situations where they've no encouragement at home, no encouragement with the work. And the Lord says, I know all about it. I know where you dwell. What an encouragement that is for continuation. But let's not be weary in well-doing. But there's another one here struck me. In many of the churches, there's conviction of sin. No matter how far we've walked in the Christian life, there still needs to be the rebuke of the Word of God. Remember we read, whom I love, I chasten. There still has to be conviction of sin. The nearer we get to the Lord, the more we'll see the need. There's only two churches that weren't told of sin in the church. And those were two churches that had the most fierce persecution. But the other five, they had to deal with certain things. In verse 4 of chapter 2, nevertheless, I somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And they were convicted of the sin of not being on fire for the Lord in love as they once did. In verse 14, there's a rebuke for doctrinal compromise. I have a few things against thee. You're not pure in doctrine as it should have been. Of course, in verse 20, it's a moral issue. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. We went into that. Not going again. I believe it's morality was tolerated, or immorality was tolerated, I should have said. In chapter 3 and verse 1, Sardis, you're lethargic, you're dead. I'm saying there's conviction of sin. Lukewarmness, of course, in Laodicea. There's conviction of sin. And any church and any Christian who's going to be used of God and know a spiritual awakening in the life, we have to know conviction of sin. We were convicted of sin and that led us to Christ. But in the Christian life, when we do go wrong, we need to know conviction of sin. And remember, we pointed out or repeated again, it's out of love. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But there has to be conviction of sin. We must allow the Word of God to convict us. We must come to it. And then there has to be correction from sin. Correction from sin. Do you know, they, over and over again, five churches, there's the word repent. Repent, because our lives need to be cleaned up too. So in verse 5 of chapter 2, you see it there? Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works. Turn around. Do the opposite to what you're doing. In verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. And I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent. In verse 21, he talked about the lady, I give her space to repent, and she repented not. In chapter 3, verse 3, they're told to repent of their deadness. Repent, hold fast, and repent. In chapter 3, verse 19, Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There has to be a turning from sin. When the Lord exposes sin out of this book, when there's the proclamation of the word, and well, there's an exaltation of the Savior, and there's conviction of sin as we look into the book and look at the beauty of Christ and the purity of Christ. There has to be that correction from sin, that turning from it. And that's emphasized. I can't dwell any more on that. But there's one last one. Do you know every... There may be more if you look through these. I'm just touching them very quickly tonight, just so it'll be like a resume. There's something else in every one of the letters. There's the anticipation of the second coming. Did you notice that as we look through these chapters? Every one of the letters looks forward to the second coming of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There's anticipation. Remember, we're saying that these things should encourage us to a spiritual awakening and to really walk with the Lord and reality in our Christian life and in the church. Christ is saying to them, look, you're not as warm as you used to be in your love for me. You've left your first love. But listen, if you'll just repent and come back and seek me, I will give you to eat the tree of life. And look to heaven. There's another world. This life isn't all there is. Don't be so taken up with the things of earth and the things of time and sense. Don't let those things rob us of eternal bliss. Remember, the Lord warned about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't set your treasures here on earth, but in heaven. That's what it's saying. Very quickly in verse 11 of Smyrna. It says, he who overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. In verse 17, to Pergamos, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written. In verse 28, Thyatira, I will give him the morning star. That's Christ. Christ is coming. The morning star is the dawn, the sun as it rises in the morning. And what he's saying to this church is, look, Christ is coming one day. He who is the Son of Righteousness. One morning he's going to come. On that bright and cloudless morning. We'll sing about it sometimes. The dead in Christ shall rise. That's what it's talking about. Chapter 3, verse 5. You have there, I will give you white raiment. I'll not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. There's a long bit here. I'll write upon him. I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And to Laodicea, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne. Can you see that every single letter? Can you see these things in every letter? Read it and go read the passages and go through the letters. Every letter begins with, this is written. This is God's word. The proclamation of Scripture. Then there's the exaltation of the Savior. To have that continual revival in our life and in our church, we need to keep the word of God paramount. But in the Word of God, we need to see the Savior. And when we see the Savior, there'll be conviction. And when there's conviction, there needs to be that correction of whatever's wrong in our life. Ah, but there has to be continuation in our service too, I forgot to mention. But the anticipation. We need to realize there's a heaven. And as we labor here in God's work in the congregation, and that's the joy in itself, to be able to serve the Lord. But there's a heaven coming. And the Lord has promised to reward every faithful service done in his name. Every faithful service. There's that verse I love over in the book of Malachi, where it says, God is writing a book of remembrance for those that spake of his name and thought upon his name. And even tonight, and this is no exaggeration, even tonight, God has a book recorded that you're here at the prayer meeting singing about his name. and praying. Now, I'm not, suggesting that there's a big literal book like that. It's what that book symbolizes. We record things in a book, a journal, that you look back, there it is. And I believe what that passage means is Christ never forgets. Every time. We've forgotten. We've forgotten many times we spoke about the Lord. We've forgotten many times we've sung His praise. God never forgets. Every time we as a church meet, and in reality we come to praise Him. That's really the message that is coming out here. The Lord is saying, focus upon heaven. And these messages are Christ's final message to the church. His final message to the church. That's why it's so important, these two chapters. His final message. I was thinking about that, how sometimes children play games. And you know, one thing through church history, and I'm speaking now generally of Christendom, and of course that includes those who were never true churches at all, that expression. But churches ended up playing Monopoly. Have you ever played Monopoly with your children when they're young? How much you can get. Church of Rome. All their wealth. And they left off being what a church ought to be. But then you think if people can play King of the Hill, we want to be top. Trivia Pursuit. Have you ever played it? It's a few years since I played it, but I love playing that some Christmas, as I remember a couple of times. Is it Trivia or Triviality Suit? Triviality Pursuit. Haven't played it in years, but all the questions will be different now. But it's all right for maybe a few hours of relaxation, but it's tragic if we do that with our life. Play that game. And these seven churches are there for us as a congregation, that we'll know continual spiritual revival. I trust as you read these passages of Scripture in coming years and days that you'll hear the voice of God speaking to you loudly and clearly to us. Some quick announcements.